Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
It's an honor to be with you today. Come with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we're going to be reading from verse 36, Psalm 78, verse 36. I promise you it's going to be a good message today. I will be reading from the New King James, same translation Jesus used, same one he used, the New King James. Goes a little like this, verse 36 says, "Nevertheless, they flattered him." This is talking about the children of Israel and God. "They flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him. Nor were they faithful in his covenant," those little rascals. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Now here's where I want to land, verse 41. It says, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited." Everyone say limited. "And limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and the streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies," and it goes on and on and on. When I was in Bible school, we learned three things about God's character. We learned that God was omniscient, all-knowing. There's not a puzzle too complex that God can't solve. There's not an equation, he can't balance it. There's not an algorithm, there's nothing that perplexes, nothing phases him, nothing surprises him. He is omniscient, he is all-knowing. Then we learned that God was omnipotent. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. There's not one day where God is taking meds. There's not one day where he's anxious, his palms never sweat. The Bible says when the earth was in a flood, the Bible says the Lord sat enthroned in the flood in Psalm 29. His feet weren't even wet. He wasn't even fazed. God is in control. God is all powerful. All the demons in hell, when they all gather against him in the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says he destroys him with the breath of his nostril. He is all powerful. He doesn't even need to flex. The Bible says that not only is God omniscient and omnipotent, but the Bible teaches us, and this is what we learn in Bible college, that God is also omnipresent. Omnipresent. Omnipresent means that he is everywhere at the same time. It means that he is a God that is not limited by time, space, or geography. I'm not sure if you realize this, but God created time. Did you know that? And the reason that God created time is because God lives outside of time. That's why sometimes his timing is lousy. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced that. It's like, where were you? Anyway, and so because he lives outside of time, but God is always perfect in his timing. It's just for us. But God created time so that the time would come when time would be no more. He created time because the devil, sin, rebellion, devastation, murder, oppression, injustice, destruction, are all things of this world, and the time will come where God will take all of those things. He created time so that the time would come. There's an expiration date on those things. We all look forward to a time where time is no more, where he wipes away every tear from every eye and none of those things exist anymore. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm grateful because he's in my yesterday mopping up some of the messes I made. He's in my today. Come on, somebody. He's working in my today right now. But how many people know he's already in your tomorrow? He's setting up your tomorrow. Your tomorrow is going to be better than your today. You know why? How do I know that? Because he's a God of hope. And hope always believes that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And the Bible says the God of all hope. He's in your tomorrow setting things up. He's in your tomorrow planning things, prepping things, getting things ready. He's excited. He's like, Gabriel, when they see what I've got planned for them tomorrow, man, if they just trust me in your today, they can have what I've got for them tomorrow. Come on, why don't we make a decision? Today I'm going to trust you, God, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So if we have a God who's omniscient, who's omnipotent and omnipresent, unlimited, how is it possible that the children of Israel limited an unlimited God? How could they limit a God who presents himself as unlimited? I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to get to judgment day and have a Homer Simpson moment. Don't and realize that I limited an unlimited God. We got one shot. We got one thing. Go on this merry-go-round called planet Earth, life on planet Earth. I don't know about you, but if God's got something for me, I want it. I don't want to limit God. I want to see God do exceedingly abundantly above. I don't want to limit God. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that these things, sorry, 1 Corinthians 10, it says that these things that happen are examples for us that we might learn from them. So I want to give you three areas where I believe the children of Israel limited God, that are lessons for us so that we don't limit him the same way. The first way that they limited God was they limited God by what they see. We limit God by what we see. How many people know that there's a difference between sight and vision? There's a difference between sight and vision. Vision is the art of seeing the invisible. The Bible introduces God in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And the lights came on. But before the lights came on, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. Verse 3, he turns the lights on. Verse 1, he's creating. Biology teaches us that for the eye to see, light must be present. For the eye to see, light must be present. God never requires something of you and I that he doesn't first live himself. God created without light. God created without sight. He created with vision. Your life is a product of your vision. Your life will be a product of your vision. That's why I love your pastor. You're having a whole month of vision because nothing changes till your vision changes. In Genesis 13, God says to Abraham, he says, lift up your eyes and look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I'm giving to you. In other words, what you don't see, you can't have. What you do see, you can possess. It is a fact that you have to see something before you see something. Before I saw this on the shelves in the Apple store, a man by the name of Steve Jobs saw it in the realm of the imagination. He saw it in the realm of the invisible. Before we sat in this sanctuary, this stage, this platform, this foyer, this church, this facility, was seen by a pastor that had a vision to buy 50 acres of land, but to transform it into a house of transformation. Before we saw it driving in, somebody saw it in the realm of the invisible. God says to Abraham, it's one of my favorite stories. In Genesis 15, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, it's my Bible reading voice, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, here I am, your exceedingly great reward. Can you imagine the God who created the galaxies, who created the cosmos, literally says to Gabriel, I'm going to bless Abraham. How are you going to bless him? He's going to give him me. God gift wraps himself and comes down and presents himself to Abraham, says, Abraham, here I am, rock you like a hurricane. No, he doesn't say that. He gives himself to Abraham. He says, Abraham, happy birthday to you. Here I am, your exceedingly great reward. Now you would think, this is better than a genie in a bottle. You gotta rub the right way. This is the God who created the universe, appears unto Abraham and says, I'm all yours, baby. Lucky God's got a healthy self-image, because Abraham's like, so what? God's like, what? What's the point of all this stuff? What's the point of all this blessing? Look, you haven't given me a son. It's about a 9 on the tension scale there, Rube. And God is being asked by Abraham. Now, before we throw stones at Abraham, Abraham is saying, look at what I don't have. And we do the same thing when we're going through a difficult, we're like, man, does God even see? Does God even know what's going on? He's probably so busy with stuff happening in China. He's probably just too distracted. And so Abraham is like, look, you haven't given. Now, just the request of Abraham asking God to look at what he doesn't have. Now, here's where the breakthrough happens. God looking at what we don't have doesn't bring breakthrough. So, but let's just play it out. Here is Abraham. The Bible says that the galaxies, the universe, cannot contain the Almighty. The Bible says that the universe and the galaxies and the cosmos exist in the palm of his hand. God is bigger than the cosmos. And right here is a man saying, God, look! It's a little bit like this. Look!
Gabriel, I distinctly thought I heard someone cry out, look.
Oh, shall I Google Earth the universe, Lord?
Yes, yes, go ahead.
Look!
I heard it, Lord.
There it was again. Google Earth a little bit more.
Look!
I heard it. Did you hear it, Gabriel?
I heard it, Lord. I believe it came from the 1, 2, 3. It came from the third rock from the sun.
Third rock from the sun. Ah, planet Earth, my favorite planet. And this may sound like Simba, everything the light touches. It may also sound like, this is CNN. It may also sound like, Luke, I'm your father. But anyway. I've been waiting for you, Obi-Wan.
Anyway, shall I Google Earth it some more?
Go ahead.
Look!
I believe it's coming from the area of Mesopotamia.
Mesopotamia, I wonder. Google Earth it one more time.
Look!
I believe it's coming from the tents of Amram.
Abraham. Let me go down and have a...
So, how does the God that the cosmos can't fill get himself into Abraham's tiny little tent? So God's like, yeah, this isn't going to work. So he reaches in, he says, Abram, get out of your tent if you are able. Lift up your eyes and begin to count the stars if you are able. Because more will your descendants be than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. What God knew was that for something to change in Abraham's life, something had to first change in Abraham's vision. For something to change in Sarai's womb, something had to change in Abraham's vision. Everything shifts. Everything changes with vision. Why didn't God just touch Sarah's womb? Why didn't God just put a baby in Sarah's womb? Why the drama? Why the stars in the sky, sand on the seashore? Why the battle? Because if God would have just put a baby in Sarah's womb, he would have fixed a problem but lost a destiny. What God was doing is he was wanting to raise a people that would be a people of faith. He wanted to raise a people that would one day cross a Red Sea. He wanted to raise a people that would one day sack giants. He wanted to raise a people. And so to do that, he could have touched Sarah's womb and put a baby in there, but it was never just about a baby. It was about him birthing something that was infused with faith. It was infused with hope. It was infused with belief in God, that with God, or the Bible says that in the deadness of Sarah's womb, in the deadness of Abraham's body, Abraham did not waver concerning, but counted God faithful who had promised, that he knew that God, contrary to all hope, in hope believed that God was able to do what? And so Sarah became pregnant.
Your life and my life, it rises and falls on what we see. 12 spies cross the promised land. 10 spies see impossible. They see a land that's fortified, a land, they see the milk flowing, milk and honey flowing land. But at the same time, they're like, yeah, but that's nothing. We saw giants. We were like grasshoppers in our sight, grasshoppers in their sight. They were overwhelmed by what they saw. But Joshua and Caleb said, well, hang on. We were with you guys. What we saw was their protection had departed from us. What we saw is they are our bread. They are our food. What we saw, if God is for us, hello, he just dried up a Red Sea. I think he's for us. If God is for us, let us go up at once. We are well able to take it. They were looking at the same land. But 10 spies were looking through the lens of victim. 2 were looking through the land of sons. Nowhere does the Bible say God brought slaves out of Egypt. God says, I brought my sons. Now, they may have been slaves in Egypt, but God never saw it. God saw them as his sons. They may have been oppressed, but he always called them his sons. The 11-day journey that took 40 years wasn't because God didn't have a compass or he got lost or, you know, he was kind of, you know, having to recharge his battery after the 10 judgments on Pharaoh. Gabriel, I've just got to recharge my batteries. That I'm pooped right now. Ooh, like, it had nothing to do with God's power. God's power never changed. It had everything to do with the way that that generation saw themselves. They saw the problems bigger than God. You need to see God bigger than the problem. How many of you remember a guy called Joseph in the Bible? Anybody remember Joseph in the Bible? If you're Joseph, it starts in Genesis 37. Joseph at 17 has a dream. And in the dream, he sees the sheaves of the field, all the wheat, and he sees them bowing down to him. And he shares it with his brothers, and his brothers, they're mad with him. They're like, you little punk, do you really think we're going to bow down to you? And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. But I love Joseph because the Bible says, and he dreamed another dream. And he's sharing it the dinner table. Guys, guess what? I had another dream. You know, the first one, this one's even better. And so he shares the second dream. In the second dream, he goes, man, it's awesome. Guys, listen, you got to listen. This is awesome. Guys, listen. He says, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down before me. It was awesome. And now his father rebukes him and says, will your mother and I really bow down before you? What is this shit you have dreamed? But they kept it in their heart. So Joseph has 2 dreams. We know that life isn't always fair. We know that the world that we live in is a fallen, messed up, jacked up world. Injustice, oppression, violence, until the devil is dealt with, we're gonna deal with some injustice. We're gonna deal with some oppression. The devil is a liar. So Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. He's serving a guy called Potiphar, who's the chief executioner. Potiphar's wife is sick of ironing her husband's shirt, seeing lipstick on the collar. So she decides, well, you know what? I'm going to bring slave boy in. He ain't telling nobody. But Joseph is like, this ain't happening. This is not the dream that I have. She's like, no one will know. I ain't telling anybody. The penalty for adultery in Egypt is death, so I won't say anything. He's like, you may not say anything, but there's a God who sees everything, and there's a God who holds my destiny in his hand, and this is not the dream. This is not my destiny. So one day she grabs him by the coat. He leaves the coat in her hand and flees, and so she makes up a story that he came in to rape her. So now he goes to prison. Any counselor, any pastoral advisor right there would be saying, hey, Joseph, I know you had dreams when you were 17, but face reality. Look around you, boy, you're a convicted felon. Ching, 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 ching. You're a convicted, who's going to hire a convicted felon, especially someone who tried to rape his boss's wife? But God gave Joseph 2 dreams. The first dream was one of sheaves in the field. The first dream God gave him to show him what his future was. Sheaves in the field. Sheaves in the field is something that you can plant, you can water, you can nurture, and you can harvest. The second one was the sun, moon, and the 11 stars. Last time I checked, we can't put suns, moons, or stars in the cosmos. Last time I read my Bible, God was the one who placed the stars and calls them by name. Last time I read my Bible, it was God that set the cosmos up. Why did God give the second dream? He gave the second dream to confirm the first dream, to show Joseph, son, when you are in the prison, when you are in where it seems everything is impossible, where it seems everything is hopeless, I need you to understand that what you can no longer do with your hand, the sheaves of the field, there is a God in heaven who has orchestrated the galaxies. He has orchestrated the cosmos, the sun, moon, and 11 stars. He calls by name. He has placed it as surely as you see it, it'll come to pass. Because Joseph never gave up the dream. He was taken from the path. Until you see it, you won't see it. We limit God by what we see. The second one is we limit God by what we say. We limit God by what we say. 10 of the 12 spies came out and they said, it can't be done. We saw the sons of Anak there. We were grasshoppers in our sight. We were grasshoppers in their sight. We are not able to take it. And the Bible says this infected the entire nation. They brought a bad report. But there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, what are you talking about? If the Lord delights in us, let us go up at once. Hello? Now, who was right, the 10 or the 2? It was a trick question. Did you know that all 12 were right? The 10 who said it couldn't be done, 100% correct. For them, it couldn't be done. It wasn't done. They died this side of the promised land. They died this side of the Jordan River. Their confession became their prophetic declaration, which became their inheritance. But the two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, what are you talking about? Let us go up at once. If the Lord delights in us, we are well able. We're 100% correct as well. They crossed the Jordan. They took down Jericho. They took down Ai. They took down Jabez. They took down city after city, stronghold after stronghold. Whether you say you can't or whether you say you can, ultimately you're going to be right. The children of Israel limited God by what they said. They limited God by what they said. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but the Word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Did you know that? The Word of God is the most powerful. God said, let there be light. There wasn't a debate, light came. God said, let there be a separation of the waters above from the waters beneath, and it was so. God said, let the dry ground appear, and it was so. God said, let the dry ground produce, and it was so. And God said, let the waters teem with life, and it was so. God said, let the sky be filled with birds, and it was so. And God said, let the ground bring cattle, oxen, and beasts, and all. And it was so. God said, 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 and it was so. The devil knows how powerful the Word of God is. So what does he do? He comes in a serpent and he says, has God really said? Because if he can disconnect you from what God has said, he disconnects you from power. God created man in his image and his likeness. He created you to rule and reign over all of creation. I'm not faster than a gazelle. I can't outrun a cheetah or a lion. If I tried to take on a bull elephant, it would win every time. And yet man, who is much feebler, not as swift or strong as the beast, rules over the beast. Why is that? Because the Bible says that we were the penultimate, we were the final encore of God's creation. He created us in his image and likeness. That God introduces himself in Genesis as a speaking God, and he gave you and I a mouth through which to speak. He gave you and I a mouth through which to speak. You are at your penultimate when the word is in your mouth. You were created to be a vice regent in the earth. When Jesus took on the devil in the wilderness. For 40 days, Satan tempted him. Jesus didn't have to have Harry Potter's magic wand. He didn't have to flex. He didn't even need to reach into any special bag of tricks to defeat the devil 3 times. He just said, hey, devil, it is written. Devil, it is written. Foo. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Watch what Jesus does. He says, devil, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You are at your most powerful when His word is in your mouth. Did you know that God's word in your mouth is as powerful as God's word in God's mouth because it's God's word? Because it's God's word. Did you know the Bible says in Isaiah 58 that God's word never returns to Him void? It always accomplishes that for which it's sent forth. Whenever you speak the word of God, whenever you release the word of God, it always returns, but it never returns void. It always accomplishes that for which it's sent forth. Whenever you say it is written, it always returns, never returns void at all. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, you mighty ones, you angels who excel in strength, who wait to perform the word of God. Now, here's the thing. The angels are set to perform the word of God. When they hear the word of God, they move. They don't know whether it came from the Father or whether it came from His Son. They don't know whether it came from the throne room of heaven or whether it came from one of His vice regents in the earth. The devil wants to take the word out of our schools. He wants to take the word out of our colleges. He wants to take the word out of our judicial system. He wants to take the word out of our culture. He wants to take the word out of it because he knows the word has power. Wherever God's word is, the Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower. He says, a sower goes out to sow seed. And then he gives the interpretation, the sower is Jesus, he's the sower. But he also says, the seed is the word of God and he is the word became flesh. So he's playing all the roles. Sower sows seed. Seed is the word of God. If I plant an orange seed, I'm gonna reap oranges. If I plant an apple seed, apples. If I plant bananas, I get bananas. Whatever you plant is what you reap. Well, my life doesn't look like the promises of Scripture. Sow the seed of the Word of God. Every time you sow the Word of God, it is a seed that produces a kingdom harvest. If you want to see more of the kingdom, begin to sow. God made your mouth. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your mouth is a fruit producer. I don't know about you, but I'm done with the fruit of death, the fruit of hopelessness, the fruit of unfairness, the fruit of destruction. I want to see the fruit of the kingdom. I want to see the fruit of blessing. I want to see the fruit of breakthrough. I want to see the fruit of favor, but it requires the changing. We limit God by what we see. We limit God by what we say. But the last one, we limit God by what we believe. We limit God by what we believe. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls the first disciples. And the way the story unfolds is Jesus gets into a boat, which was Simon Peter's, and he asks Simon to put out a little from the land. And Jesus teaches from the boat, and Simon's kind of sitting there, and they've been fishing all night. You know the story, caught nothing. And they're like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know. And they're like, what are you doing with... Are you religious? He's like, oh, not really. It's a bit weird. He kind of stepped in my boat like he owns the thing, and because he does. And you know, and so anyway, the Bible says Jesus, when he had finished teaching, turns to Simon and says, hey, I don't borrow people's boats and not pay. Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Simon says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter's son. Let me explain something. We fish at night, because when we throw the net, it's dark and the fish can't see the net. So the net hits and they don't have time to scamper and we catch the fish. It's daytime, Jesus. They see the net coming and they scamper. But watch this. Listen to what Simon Peter says. He says, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. He says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. When you bend your will towards his word, everything shifts. For everything to shift in Abraham's world, nothing shifted until Abraham changed what he saw. For the children of Israel, nothing changed in their possession until they changed what they were saying. But for Simon Peter, nothing was going to change in the boat till he would change what he believed. He toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, how many people know Jesus said nets? He lets down a net. The Bible says so many fish filled the net that this single net began to break. As it broke, fish are hemorrhaging out of the break in the net. There were so many fish they had to signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And then the Bible says let me tell you what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say, and when they pulled the last fish out of the net and placed it in the boat, the fish boat buoyancy ratio was in no way violated. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, let down the nets. Simon Peter didn't have nets faith. He just had net faith. So he lets down a net. The net is breaking because Jesus's plan for him was greater than his faith at that time. Fish are hemorrhaging. The Bible says they fill both the boats, his boat and his partner's boat, till both boats began to sink. And then Simon Peter falls on his knees and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, I'm putting you in the ministry. He's like, no, I said sinful, not sinless, sinful. He's like, yeah, I'm done with all these pastors. I need transparency. I need honesty. I can work with. He fills both the boats till they began to sink. He didn't. What was Jesus' first miracle? First miracle, turns water into wine. It's the most magnificent portrait of the gospel. And I just love God because he's like, all the angels around and they see, you know, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And they're like, he's going to start, isn't he? He's like, yeah. And they're like, oh, Lord, hey, there's a wager amongst the, not that we're gambling, but we're all just like, what his first miracle is going to be. He's going to walk on water, right? And God's like, yeah, but that's not the first one. He's going to cleanse a leper. He's going to cleanse leprosy. He's like, sin. He's going to do that, but that's not it. He's going to raise the dead. That's going to be his first. And God's like, he's going to do this, man. Oh, it's going to be his first one. He's going to turn water into wine. Have you thought this through? You'll offend the Baptists. Like, that's not. It's like, no, for the last 1,000 years, they see me as this legalistic, mighty smiter, punisher. He said, before I gave the law, I gave life. The Bible says God created Adam from the dust and boom, boom, boom. He breathed into Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living being. So God's first miracle, his introduction, is he turns water into wine. The Bible says that the groom whose responsibility it was he kind of failed his responsibility. Mary comes to Jesus and she says, they've run out of wine. And I love Jesus because he's like, woman, my time has not yet come. And she says, I beg your pardon. Oh, I see you with your posse here. So I've gone from, I was mama yesterday. I was mama this morning, but now all of a sudden with your 12, I'm woman. Oh, and you're saying you're not ready? Yeah, whatever he tells you to do, you're starting your miracles today, son. That may not be how it went. But anyway, so he starts miracles on that day. So there are six wash pots, 30 gallons apiece, 180 gallons of water. He says, now take some, give it to the master of the feast. So they bring in the master of the feast. The master of the feast calls the groom, the bridegroom. He's now, oh, sugar, I'm dead. Oh, no, like I should have. And the master's like, man. He goes, normally at weddings, like, I know. And he's like, no. He says, normally at weddings, they bring out the really good wine at first. And once everyone's drunk a little, they bring out the cheap and inferior stuff. But not you, you little scallywag. Why, you've saved the best for last. Is that a meritage? There's 180 gallons. I did the math. That's 1,600 bottles of wine. Now, let me tell you what Jesus wasn't saying. Right, lock the doors. No one's leaving till you're all slaughtered. He wasn't saying that. Because we think God rescues us in the moment. We're like, Jesus, I messed up in the moment. Can you save my moment? Jesus wasn't thinking moment. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not limited by time, space, or geography. 1,600 bottles of wine, a really good bottle of wine can be worth in the several thousands. But let's just go down. Let's just say it's a few hundred. This here is about $500,000 worth of wine. Because Jesus wasn't just saving the wedding day. He was setting up, he was turning what his shame, his deficiency, his transgression, he was setting him up, not just with forgive. Jesus doesn't just forgive us. He forgives us. He restores us. He blesses us. He sets up our tomorrow. This young couple could now go and sell the wine and buy a beautiful home or a condo right on the water. God never does just enough. We have a mentality that we think that God is the God of just enough. He introduces himself as the God who does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the power at work in us. He is so far above. He is so far beyond. We limit God by what we see, limit God by what we say, and we limit God by what we believe. I don't know about you, but I want to change what I see. I want to change what I say. And thank God for churches like Christian Faith Center, where every Sunday you get to come and hear the word of God so that it'll change your heart. Nothing changes the heart. Nothing transforms your believing like the teaching of God's word. Thank you for this house. Would you come on, if you receive that today, would you give the Lord a praise? Give him a praise.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.